I want to wish all the fathers happy Father's Day, and I won't make you stand, but if you will raise your hands if you're a father, that will let us be able to identify you. Amen. It's not easy being a father. Amen. I want to give glory to God once again for allowing me to be able to stand in this pulpit and to share with you from Thus Said the Lord. If you can find your way to 1 Kings, the second chapter, and the verses has been read to you, verses 1 through 5. If you have it, say amen. Now the day of the Lord drew nigh, that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whatsoever thou turneth thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he speak concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to thy ways, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. What does it take to be a man? A pair of pants? How about a checkbook? What about the capacity to father a child? Somebody say, well, there is one truth that we have all come to know. All males are not necessarily men. A tall pine tree stood for many years in a great forest. Its branch spread in all directions. It loomed high over the other trees, and its thick trunk suggested that it had endured many years. But at the foot of the pine tree, there was a little pine cone that laid around on the ground. He boasted to the other seeds that laid around that he was a mighty pine and would someday grow strong and tall. Meanwhile, he just simply laid around and enjoyed the shade from the father pine's strong branches. The father pine constantly talked to him and to show him what life was all about. However, the cone was content to know that he could one day be a pine, and he idly away his time. One night, a strong storm came as it came last night. Lightning struck that mighty pine down, and it fell with a mighty thump. In the days that followed, the pine cone stood in the same place where the mighty pine stone stood and tried to take his place. He stretched his arms, but there was no huge branches. He gave off no shade and did not tower over the other trees as did the mighty pine. His heart dropped in frustration. Then he heard the voice of the mighty pine whispering through the wind, "Within you is the potential for greatness, for you are the offspring of a pine. But to achieve your greatness, you cannot just lay around. You must be busy burying yourself in fertile soil. Take root, sprout, and grow up, and make up your mind that's when you will be a tree, my son. Then you will be a mighty pine. You just can't lay around and bathe in the sunshine. You've got to be busy about trying to be more than you are." Somebody ought to say amen. Three things contribute to making a man. Are y'all out there? You need to hang around the right crowd. Somebody needs to say amen. You need strong roots, and you need to make up your mind. There are many who have not understood that you just can't hang out with anybody. Have I witnessed? The Bible says that evil communications corrupts good morals. You got to be careful who you run with. Somebody needs to say amen. But then you've got to be rooted and grounded. You know, I look at folk all the time. When I was in North Carolina, I had a project that was a very difficult project. The builders of our house forgot to remove many of the stones from out of the yard, and they didn't lay down sod. I had to plant grass seeds. Are y'all still out there? And with the stones being in there, every time I'd plant seeds, the stones would just burn the seeds and they wouldn't grow the way I wanted them to grow. So finally, I had to keep doing things to make the ground ready for the seeds. Are y'all still out there? And then one thing I learned about the grass is that, you know, where we live at now, they put down sod, and I look at all the new homeowners. They want to go out and cut their grass immediately. And I'm saying to myself, don't cut your grass, don't cut your grass, don't cut your grass, don't cut your grass. And I know everybody's saying, why, Brother Lodge, will we not cut our grass? You don't want to cut your grass because you want your grass to take root. And when the grass take root, then you can cut the grass. But if the grass grows tall, then the root will go down to find and seek the water. But when you cut it too short, it has no need to go down and plant its roots down deep. Y'all out there? So in order to be a man, you need to run with the right crowd. You need to have strong roots, and you need to make up your mind. You cannot continue to wobble between the body of Christ and in the street. Somebody needs to say amen. Many young men with great potential are lost because they plant themselves in infertile ground. Have not strongly rooted principles in their lives and cannot discipline themselves to do what is necessary to achieve life's goals. Somebody needs to say amen. You know, it used to be where folk would stay on the job for 20 years and get the gold watch. But I look at the younger generation and they don't have any problem with getting up and going. Somebody needs to say amen. You know, they'll leave in a heartbeat. They'll say, you know, I don't have to stay here. I don't have to stay on this job. I don't have to put up with that stuff. Are y'all still out there? And you cannot continue to move from place to place to place to place to place to place and expect to be able to have strong roots. Somebody need to help me this morning. You know, every good father tries to teach their children three truths about life. They try to teach them these things. You need to run with the right folk. Root yourself in something. Get tied to something and stay there. And you need to make up your mind that you are not going to leave every time things get a little bit rough. Somebody need to help me this morning. The goal of every Christian father is to help his sons and his daughters to grow in character. We talked about character this morning. Character is not what you're trying to put on the show for everybody else, you know, trying to impress folk that you don't like anyway. That's not character. Character is what you do when nobody else sees what you're doing. It's when you don't go out and try to tell it in the street. That's what Jesus meant over in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, you know, when you do your good deeds, you do your honor, you don't have to go out and tell everybody you've done a good deed. Somebody needs to say amen. You know, you don't have to broadcast it on the news at 6 o'clock in order to make yourself look good. You do it and you don't want nobody to know about it. Somebody need to help me this morning. You know, with a monotonous redundancy. Fathers, good fathers, continue to put it into their children's head. They keep saying it over and over and over again. And you know when they got it, when they can say it before you say it. Yes. Somebody ought to say amen. I know what you want me to do. Somebody need to help me this morning. So Solomon is told by David, he says, I want you, son, to be strong and show yourself to be a man. He's saying, I want you to have physical strength, but I want you not only to have physical strength, I want you to show that you are a man. See, a lot of people run around and say and push out their chest, somebody need to help me this morning. They push out their chest, I'm a man. Amen. I told you what happened to me when I did that to my mom. She knocked me on my behind, and then I got up and said, well, on second thoughts, maybe I need to grow a little bit more. Somebody need to help me this morning. This text focused on David in the closing years of his life. It targets the advice that he left with his son Solomon, who would have to stand in his shoes and carry the kingdom work after his death. He says, Solomon, I want you to go forward and do this job. Now listen to what God told David. He said, David, if you will just tell your sons, listen to the guarantee. He says, if you will tell your sons to continue to keep my commandments, keep my statutes, and to share my testimony, then I guarantee you that there will always be one of your children on the throne. If they will do what I tell you to do. If they will do what I have told you and commanded you to do, just tell them to keep my commandment, keep my statute, and continue to tell folk about the stuff that I have done good for Israel. And I guarantee you, they'll stay on the throne. I like that advice. So he tells Solomon, he says, Solomon, I want you to be strong, but I also want you to show off that you are a man. Don't just go around talking about you a man. See, real men don't have to go around and brag about it. Amen. Are y'all still out there? Brothers, I'm going to try and hurry up because I know that the restaurants are getting crowded. I'm looking at the clock as I go. Amen. So I'm going to try and hurry up so that you can get a seat. Amen. I don't think you really have to worry about it, but I'm going to do it anyway. In verse 3, he begins to list off the requirements of the strength that Solomon needs to acquire. He told Solomon first, walk in the way of the Lord. And then he tells him, keep God's commandments. And the third thing that he tells him, he says, look, you keep on doing what God told you to do. Walk in the way of the Lord. Now, folks, we talked about it this morning. Walking in the way of the Lord does not just mean that you know what the Bible says. Because there are a lot of folk who know what the Bible says, but don't know how to use what the Bible says. Say amen if you can. You know, you can't just have a good tool and don't know how to use it. You've got to be able to use it. You've got to read the instruction manual to be able to use it. But after you read the instruction manual, you cannot just set the tool on the counter and say, I got it. Buy a brand new a mixer or buy something that you cook with or something that a microwave and then you just don't plug it up. Are y'all out there? I read the manual, but I know what the manual said. The manual said that I need to plug it up. It said that if I want to cook this kind of meal, I need to put it on this setting, and I know all this stuff. But you never plug the microwave up. That doesn't make any sense at all. You read all the instructions, but don't use what the instructions say is absolutely nonsense. So he says you need to walk in the way of the Lord. And the key thing here, if you go back to Psalm 1, the Bible talks about it in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, right? Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. He said, you don't walk with the counsel of bad folk. You don't walk in the counsel of bad folk. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful, but you meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. And what he's simply saying is that meditation is not just sitting back in a corner reading the word of God, but it's about the walking and the sitting. Are y'all still out there? Because if you miss that, you get to thinking, well, all I need to do is meditate on the word of God all day and all night. No, my brothers and sisters, you have to continue to walk in this life. And every once in a while, you get tired. You got to sit down. And even when you are sitting down, you still need to have the Lord's word in your life. You still need to be guided by the principles and the precepts of God's words. So he tells Solomon, he says, walk in the way of the Lord. Because as you go along this journey, you're going to need the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I shared with you this morning that needing the Lord is not just about you being all by yourself. It's about having somebody else along the journey with you. And I suggest to you that those are your sisters and brothers in Christ, and sometimes your enemies even help you. Say amen if you can. Somebody said, no, Brother Lodge, I don't believe that. Well, I go back to the book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah got ready to rebuild the wall, it was the enemies that helped him. It was the enemies who gave him trees to rebuild the wall. It was the enemies who gave him supplies to do all the things that he needed to do, because God worked it out that your enemies will help you out also. Say amen if you can. And he said, keep his commandments. Walk in the way of the Lord, but you need to keep his commandments. Do what God told you to do, and you're going to be all right. The rewards for living a life in fertile circles based upon godly principles was noted. Thou shalt mayest prosper in all that you do. And whatever thou do, or wherever way you go, God is going to be with you if you practice what God told you to do. David's advice came from his own experience. Y'all remember David? He was raised in a God-fearing home. He was blessed to have a good father and a good mother to provide for him in every way. David had brothers who were there to protect him and watch over him as well. He had a father who was there, a mother who was there, who taught him the word of God. And he had a blessed home. David was taught the way of the Lord when he was a young man, and he exemplified courage and faith at a young age when he took the giant Goliath on. Y'all remember that? David's brothers were back behind him, and all of Israel was behind him. Nobody wanted to go out and fight Goliath, but David went out and did it. And he brought Goliath down. Somebody needs to say amen. He was both courageous and humble. I say that again. He was courageous and humble. We need more humble folk in the church. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You see, most of us, people are looking for some kind of limelight. Want to be seen. Jesus said, don't go sit up in the chief seat. Wait until they call you up there. And then when they call you, you don't have to go back down. I remember I was at a funeral one time in Baton Rouge, and I was sitting in the pulpit, and I was asked to preach the funeral, and this young man walked in, and he came all the way up to the front, and he just came on and sat down in the pulpit and everything, and I didn't know who he was, so I didn't know if I should ask him to sit out and get down or not. So finally, one of the funeral directors came up and asked him to leave. And I thought about that passage. I said, now, that's what Jesus means. You wait until they ask you to come up. Don't go sitting up there like you somebody that nobody know. I didn't know who he was. Nobody else knew who he was. So they came and they just kindly asked him to take his seat back in the audience with everybody else. And the point I'm trying to make is here, wait for God to exalt you. Exercise humility, and God will exalt you in due time. And when God puts you up, can't nobody take you down. Somebody needs to say amen. He says, be courageous, but be humble at the same time. You don't have to go around showing arrogance to prove that you are courageous. It's See, courage is no more than acting when under duress, when you don't really want to act, but you act anyway. Somebody needs to say amen. In his own life, he tried to do what was right, but he also learned a very good lesson that despite age or experience, that man never outgrows temptation. You're always going to be tempted. The Bible says that there's no temptation that can overtake us, that God can not give us an escape. But you got to keep in mind, once again, that's that same principle. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. You know, you find yourself in temptation. God gives you a way out. You look at the door and say, that can't be the door. Surely God will give me another way out. Because I've got to go through fire to get to that door. Well, he didn't say that you wouldn't be scorched a little bit on your way out. Somebody needs to say amen. He said there's no temptation that will overtake us, that God is not capable to give us a way out. You might get hurt a little bit on the way out, but at least you'll have some scars to remind you not to go back. Even in David's frustration and his weakness, David talked privately with God and asked for forgiveness. Somebody need to say amen. Even in his frustration and his weakness, he talked privately with God and asked God to forgive him and to give him a clean heart and a clean spirit. God, he said, God, I want the joy of my salvation back again. I done messed this thing up. Anybody ever felt like they were there? Brothers, if you ever felt like you've been there, then you need to ask God to give you back the joy of your salvation. You have done something in your family that is you're not proud of. You have said some things to your children that have hurt them. The Bible says, Father, don't provoke your children unto wrath. Ask for their forgiveness. You know, it's pretty simple. All you got to say is, I have done wrong. I have hurt you. Please forgive me. Pretty simple, right? Not that hard, not that complicated, not within, out of the scope of your palate. It will come out your mouth. Somebody needs to say amen. But you see, if you're not a humble man, if you're a proud man, if you're a know-it-all man, somebody needs to say, man, I'm just trying to help you. The Bible says David told his son Solomon, I need you to be strong. And I don't only need you to be strong, but I need you to show that you're a man. Because if you're a man, you are humble enough to say that you have done wrong and that you are capable enough to ask for forgiveness. David could advise his son about strength and character because they were the hallmark of his life. He was honest, hardworking, and humble, a man of principles himself. And in later years, his life, he achieved some degree of comfort. And don't forget that the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. He spent a good part of his life in the humility of pastors, working out there with the sheep. And you know, folk, that's not a glamorous job. Shepherds were not looked upon all that favorable. It was a menial task that they had to do, you know, and normally the young boys would do that task. So David spent a lot of time out there with the sheep, working in the pastures. And I'm sure that gave him some sense of humility because people just didn't want to be around him because they didn't smell all that great. Somebody needs to say amen. And he also spent his time in the presence of common folk. You know, sometimes we think about David being a king, but David came up in the midst of a lot of common people. That's the kind of king you want, somebody who knows how common folk act, can relate to common folk. If a man can't relate to common folk and trying to be all up on the pedestal, then that's not humility. If y'all still with me, say amen. He was not always in line with the will of God. He was not always in line with the will of God. For on occasions, he strayed away. Yet, he was the kind of man that was a man after God's own heart. And I always struggle with that. How could David be a man after God's own heart? After all, he committed adultery, and then he compounded the adultery with killing the woman's husband. And you say that he's a man after God's own heart? Well, that bothers me. Because that's not the kind of man that I would want to give forgiveness to. That's not the kind of man that I would characterize as being a man after God's own heart. That's not the kind of person that I would look at as being a man who God favors. Not a murderer, an adulterer, a wife stealer. Somebody need to help me. But the Bible said that he was a man after God's own heart. And I believe he was a man after God's own heart because he recognized the wrong that he had done. He was humble enough to ask for forgiveness for it. He was humble enough to say that he was wrong. He was humble enough to fix it or try to fix it anyway. By any sense of the word, David was a man. He had earned the designation not by the mere fact that he was male, not by the fact that he wore male pants, but because he proved he could shoulder responsibility. Are y'all still with me? He proved that he could remain true to his word. He proved that he could admit and correct his mistakes. And he humbled himself before God and man. See, a lot of us don't have any problem with humbling ourselves before God because we think that God can take retribution on us. So we figure if we get it right with God, we don't want God to smack us with a lightning bolt. Say amen. So we can humble ourselves before God. But when it comes down to humbling ourselves before other folk, especially the folk that we think we are better than, now you're thinking, you're making my man, you insulted my manhood. I would never humble myself to that individual because I am better than that person. Although others saw him as a king and a ruler, David saw himself as a father and a husband. You know, other folks looked at him and said, he's a king and he's a ruler. But David had sons and daughters that he had to take care of. And his constant advice to his two remaining sons, Adonijah and Solomon, was that they should strive to live their lives of virtue and value and temperance with discipline and respect. He tried to tell them that. He had messed up with Absalom. Absalom wanted to take over his kingdom. Ended up getting hung by his hair. Somebody needs to say amen. These were the essentials of being strong. As the grand old man went to the grave, the words of his father echoed in their ears, be strong and show that you are a man. Don't just walk around pumping your arms up. Nothing wrong with being physically strong. But if you're really going to be strong, you need to show yourself to be a man. Strength is one measure of a man. But how do you determine a good man? Oh, y'all still there? I got a few more things and I'm going to take my seat. I promised the brothers that I would get them a seat in the restaurants. How do you determine a good man? I know, you know, ladies go around, I want a good man. I want a good man. I want a good man. Amen. Is it by his looks? No. But no, Brother Lloyd, that would be, I want a fine man. Is it by his physical attribute? Once again, Brother Lloyd, that would be, I want a fine man. Is it by his money? Well, I think I do want him to have some money. I mean, I don't want him to come here broke. Well. I used this in a sermon one time, and somebody came back and told me about it. Somebody said that he had to have an APT and a CAR and some MONEY in order for me to marry him. And he had to have an apartment, a car, and some money. Well, I don't want him to be a bum either, but, you know, if he got some potential for those things, you know, let him get his credit up to 760 or whatever. I don't know. See, one measure of a good man is strength. And I'm not talking about just physical strength. You know, while there's great value in physical strength, it's not the strongest measure of a real man. Some men can bench press weights like 300 pounds, you know, easily, but crumble under the weight of the first family crisis. Amen. You know, I don't know how many men I've seen that they bolt as soon as their wives get ill. But they can bench press all this weight, and they walk in with all these muscles and can't handle the fact that their wives have gotten ill or their children have gotten ill. Some can out-wrestle the strongest competitor, but can't wrestle with a challenge that life brings. Somebody needs to say amen. Measure a man by strength of character, not just by the strength or the amount of weight that he can lift on a barbell. If the chips are down, can he think straight and keep his family on a steady course? And when things get rough, when everything around him is crumbling, when the finances are not there, when the family is in crisis, can he continue to have a strong, steady head, or does he go for the bottle? Or some other narcotic. When he himself faces life-threatening sickness, failure, or defeat, can he weather the storm? What kind of strength do he have in during those times? Can he resist the temptation to succeed by evil devices or triumph in the expenses of others? These are questions that form the basis for the analysis of strength. A man of strength displays character when it's needed most. Be strong. Show yourself to be a man. Amen. And I know that there are a lot of folk who say church is for wimps and men who go to church are wimps. Well, I don't mind being a wimp. Because those who come to church have some inner strength. Somebody needs to say amen. And that's hidden from the naked eye, but is displayed in the moment of crisis. Because we'd say, like Paul, we don't suffer as those who have no hope. You know, one of the things that you're looking for in people is, you know, what are the resources that you have? What needs do you have? But then I need to know, what resources do you have? Do you have prayer in your life? Do you have spiritual practices that you can fall back on? Do you have family connections that you can fall back on? Do you have a church connection that you can fall back on? All those are resources that you can pull on if you're a real man. Somebody needs to say amen. But men who have estranged themselves from their family can't connect with their family. They have made bad relationships over here, so they are not really strong because they don't have nobody to back them up. Can't stay in the church because you are sick and tired of all the mess that's going on in the church. Well, can you weather a storm? Tell me where you gonna go where there ain't no mess. Are you still out there? You see, the measure of a man by strength of his commitment. See, just because things get a little rough, you know, well, I'm just going to go. Y'all don't like me at this house. I'm just going to go get me another family. I told you when we got married that I ain't have to stay. Say amen if you can. Some of y'all know who I'm talking about. See, the measure of a man's strength is by his commitment. There are many men who come up short with respect to commitment. A real man has committed to his wife and to his children, no matter what. I told Marjorie when we got married, and look, you leave me, you better run real fast. Cause I'm coming with you. You get a boyfriend, you better tell him he need to expect me to. Because you ain't going nowhere without me. I ain't going to stalk you, but I'm going to be there. Yeah. Amen. Y'all laughing, but I'm serious. Measuring by his faithfulness to his wife. Does he everything turn his head? Amen. Does everything turn his head? Y'all are quiet now. Okay, let me move on from that one. Then. Measuring by his willingness to stand by her in sickness and health, better or worth, for protection and provide for her, even when there's nothing left to deal with. He's still trying to provide when the bank has gone broke. He's still there. Amen. Amen. We may be hungry, but we can still make it. Somebody had an old blues song like that, I believe. Y'all don't have to tell me what it was. I know y'all know. So the key, the measure of a man, he's willing to stand by his wife. You know, I've done some weddings where folk want to take that out. I don't want to obey. I don't want to love and obey him and all that stuff. I want the new vows. I want to be able to, you know, you don't have to put the sickness and health and stuff in there because I'm not sure I really want to be here anyway. I had some friends back in Baton Rouge, they got married, and they were getting married. Everybody, all the young folk in the church were getting married, and they figured, well, we need to get married too. And the girl wasn't really sure about getting married, so the next day after they got married, I called up by her husband's last name, her new name. She said, that's not my name. I was like, whoa, okay. It didn't surprise me at all that they got divorced later on, that he bought a gun and for her to protect herself. And so he went down to Florida to see her, and her boyfriend used that same gun, pulled it on him, pulled the trigger, and it misfired. And when he was telling me the story, I was like, you need to stay in Baton Rouge. Don't go back to Florida. Because God gave him a reprieve. But my point is, you don't do marriage just because everybody else is doing it. He loved her. She didn't love him. And a real man realizes that love is a two-way street and not just a one-way street. I'm glad he's still alive. And I'm sorry he had to go through what he went through to figure out that she did not love him. Somebody needs to say amen. Shouldn't have to go that far. Measuring by his willingness to forsake all others and put her first. Also measure him by his sense of commitment to his children to provide for them and to care for and to protect them. And there are men who are weak in their commitments to their wives, and some are weak in their commitments to their children. And it should not be that folk have to come behind you to get child support even after you have been divorced. Because if you love your children, you're still going to be supported to them. Somebody needs to say amen. A strong man assures the responsibility, assumes the responsibility for the care and the protection of his family despite the circumstances. No matter what happens in our family, you are there. And one key thing that I can say to you, brothers, right quick, is that be there. And I'm not just talking about being on the premises. Be there. Be present. Somebody needs to say amen. And being present does not mean just there. Well, I'm there. No, you need to be there. Measure a man by strength of his faith. Faith is acting on unseen in the hope that God will take over and make a way somehow. Strong men are good planners, providers, and sober thinkers. They don't just move by the whim. Y'all got time? Faith is being told that you have cancer, but being confident that God will put you back on your feet again. It doesn't matter. You live your life to the fullest, no matter what the circumstance is. Faith is holding the hand of a sick mother, knowing that despite her age, God would make a way. Faith is holding the hand of a hospitalized son, knowing that God would give you another chance to talk to him one more time, no matter what has gone wrong in your life. With faith, we can achieve the impossible thing. So a good man will always have faith in God. With faith, the impossible becomes possible. With faith, all things are possible. Measure a man right. See, it's not just about how you measure him after he died, but it's how he lived. If you truly measure a man, you must measure him right. You must measure him by how he died and how he lived. Just because a man dies tragically doesn't mean he wasn't a good man. Somebody else say amen. We must measure him not by what he has gained in life, but what he has given to others in life. Some folk want, how much money did he have? What kind of job did he have? What did he give to other folk? Measuring by not asking the question, what was his station in life? What kind of job he had? What kind of empire he has built? But rather asking, did he have a heart? Did he play his God-given part in the church, in his family life, in the world? Because some of us are just sitting on the premises, waiting on the promises, and we think that we are doing what God asked us to do. What are you doing to make a difference in other folk's life? When you measure him by the size, not the size of the church that he belonged to, but measure him by how he acted in that church. How did he work in that church? What did he do for that church? When you measure him, we should not consider what the obituary might say. You know, folk put all kind of things in obituaries. Amen. Always get me with the fact that he had 4 or 5 girlfriends, and all of them won't be in the obituary, so they start putting he had good friends. It always troubled me his lifelong friend. Amen. Say amen if you can. You got a wife, me had lifelong friends. Say amen if you can. Then later on we find out that they had children by them as well. That's not the way that God wants it to be, brothers and sisters. Amen, if you can. I heard the songwriter declare, if I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, then my living is not in vain. Measure him by whether he believed in the power of the Almighty, a God who told us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Trust that God will always be with you. And if you trust a man like that, then you know you found a good man. The Bible says, be strong. Show yourself to be a man. Don't tell me you're a man. Show me that you're a man. Because good men will stick with their family no matter what. You took a vow to your wife saying that I will love her in sickness, in health, when we broke, and when we got money. Somebody say amen. Not just that I was going to be there with her when everything was going fine. Through tough times, and good times. You fathered those children and you say you were going to be a father to them. Well, you can't be a father to them and they in California and you in Florida. Amen. Figure out how to work it out. One of the saddest scenes that I witnessed in my life, and I've seen it so many times. You know, I could always tell. Sometimes I go to McDonald's or Burger King or somewhere, and I see a car coming up, and I see the little kid getting out the car and going from one car to another, dragging a bag behind them, looking all sad and everything. And they're going from one car to another. And this may be your situation, but I'm just telling you, that's a sad situation. And the reason is sometimes it's not the mother that's bringing them. It's the grandmother or a friend or somebody, because the father and the mother can't get along enough to even pick up the children and be civil enough to one another. But a real man wouldn't stand for that. And the court shouldn't have to tell you that you can't be around your mother, your children's mother. Because you need to figure out how you're going to work it out so that you can get along civilly with that person. And I know that it's not always possible to reconcile, but you ought to make an effort for the children. And another thing, you don't just stay in a marriage for the children's sake. You stay in the marriage because you got married and you made a vow before God and other folk. And the reason why we have weddings is not just so that you can put on a pageantry. And show how much better you can do it than Sue did it. The reason why you have a wedding in the company of family and friends is so that you can have many witnesses to the act that you are committing yourself to. So you bring all them folk, not to show off what you can do or pay for or can't pay for. It's so that they can witness and be there to support you. So when you are having hard time, you bring the folk who are going to support you when you are having hard time, and you trust them enough so that they will be able to intervene when things are going bad in your life. It's not just so that you can show off. It's so that you have a support system. But we bring them all so we can show them how much better we can do it than everybody else can do it. That's not what you're doing. Y'all forgive me. I got a little bit. That's free. God just... And I apologize if I offended anybody, but that's what it's about. That's why you have the big wedding. And it would be far better to have only two or three people there that will support you through the life of your marriage than to have a whole lot of folk you don't like. Amen. Save the money. Because you're going to need it. Amen. Amen. And you say, well, Brother Lodge, how you know? I've been married two times in my life. The first time I got married, my first wife got killed. You all know that. I only had several people there. My mom didn't want me to get married. Pissed a fit. And I told her to stay at home. She said, well, call me just before and said, well, can you come pick me up? No, ma'am. I'm going to marry my wife. And if you won't be here, you need to get yourself a way to be here. She was there, but I didn't pick up. Amen. The second time, wasn't nobody but me, Marjorie, and Brother Lane. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because I want you to understand that marriage is not about the show. Amen. It's about the commitment. Yes. And you make the commitment because you want to be married and not to show off to folk. Real men will not do that. Real men will not allow folk to do that. First marriage, my sister started getting real crazy, and they started telling my bride to be, you need to do this, you need to do that. I, hold up! Shut it down! Grabbed her by the hand, took out and told my sisters, I got four sisters, I'm the only boy, I'm the baby. This is not your wedding, and you have nothing to say. Let's go. Amen. They wanted the big show. But no, we're not doing the big show. We're doing what she wants. This is her wedding. They got mad. But they were there too. My point is that you, if you're going to marry the woman, you got to stand up for the woman. Against no anybody that will hurt her.
Amen.
And fathers, when sons start talking bad to your wife, you need to tell them that she is your wife.
Amen.
She is their mother, but she is your wife. And nobody has the right to talk to your wife any kind of way. And nobody should. Because you are her provider and her protector. Even against sons that outgrow you. I got to close. I told y'all I was going to let y'all get that food. Be strong. Be a man. Show yourself to be a man. If you are here and you need to come to Jesus this morning, you can come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Come from the loathsome way of sin and hide you in the blood of Jesus.
You may come.
Come.
If you're having some issues in your marriage, you can come. If you're having trouble with your children, you can come. If you need to have strength, if you need God to step and intervene into